Continuing on, we want active grace, active faith, which is active belief. We want active response to God's word, or it is dead. It's only mental assent, which has no life to it. Galatians 5. Verse 5. I'll be there in a minute. Five through seven. For we through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's talking about final salvation, final righteousness. But we're doing it who? Through the Spirit. And who is the Spirit? The Spirit of grace. See, he's the one who helps us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He's saying the outward ceremony of whether you're a Jew or not, and we can apply this to baptism too, whether you're baptized or not, don't mean nothing in itself. It's just mental assent. But notice what he says. It avails nothing. But faith, he's saying this is what avails. What does it mean to avail?
To work.
It succeeds. It's profitable. So he's saying this is what will avail you. Not an outward sign, a mental assent. Here's what will avail you. Faith working through love. Does faith work? It most certainly does. And what does it work through? Love. Isn't it interesting? It works through the fruits of the Spirit. This is how it's motivated. See, faith is not only without works is dead. What is faith's work?
Love.
It sums up all of our duty to who? To love the Lord your God first and your neighbor as yourself. For against such there is no law. Whoever does these two things, he says, whoever does these two things, he didn't say whoever believes them. He said whoever does these two things, there is no law against that man. The law of God, the law of sin and death, nothing can come against that person. Why? He's in the Spirit. By the Spirit, he's doing what? His faith is working. See, faith is not given apart from what? Grace. Who is grace? The Spirit of grace. Notice again the linking all the time. Abiding in Jesus is to abide in faith. And to abide in faith is what? To work. To work. It means it's productive. To work means to be productive. To have results. To have fruit. Is what work means. You know that? You can't separate. People say, well, works is ministry and fruit is character. That's only true to a degree. I can give you scripture that implies both. So don't just take one or two scriptures out of context. Go to the seven churches. Go to the seven churches. He didn't say nothing basically about being fruitful. He talked about what? Their works. And he rejected them or accepted them according to their works. Why? Spiritual works bears fruit. Spiritual works does produce fruit. See, they're interchangeable. So let's not divide and torture Scripture till it's not Scripture anymore. Find out where it's in harmony. But he says what? Faith avails. Faith works through love. What does this mean? What does its channel? Love. Love itself is the work of faith. Do you get it? Let it sink in. When you love your neighbor, you're doing what James says. Then you are being justified by works. Why? Because it's the proof that your faith is fruitful. It's the proof that you're still in the vine. It's the fruit that proves you're in grace. Nothing else. No mental assent. No mental assent alone. The fruit is what proves it. And what does he say? Faith working through love. Every gift of the Spirit, whether it's the supernatural, whether it's the motivational, whether it's the people themselves, you'll always see grace, faith, and love used in connection. Isn't it interesting? People say, well, I'd rather talk about the love of faith, for the gifts aren't important. Scripture didn't say that. It said they were highly important. But it was said they're unimportant to you if they're not motivated by love. He did say it wouldn't be unimportant to someone else. So see, even every act and every ministry must be out of love for God and for our neighbor. And then what? Then there's no law against you. You're in what? The Spirit. Isn't it simple? Is it so complicated? If it is, something's wrong with you. Faith working through love. You can. You ran well. Remember, who is he talking to in Galatians? Those who wanted to lay aside faith and go back to the law for justification. And they wanted to earn their righteousness again. These were Jews, Judaizers, some of them. They wanted to go back. They wanted to begin in the Spirit, but then they wanted to go back and do it their way. It's called will worship. And he's saying you can't do this. You must begin by faith. You must continue by faith. And you must finish by faith and in the Spirit. And notice what he says. You did run well. He was saying you started off right. And something happened. Who hindered you? Notice what he says. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, isn't this astounding? If you go back and study this scripture, he's talking about what? You're in faith and in the Spirit, and then you want to go back to the law. What does he call being in faith and being in the Spirit and being in grace? Obeying truth. Isn't this astounding? It's the same that he talks about in Romans when he says, because we're under grace, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Don't you know who you yield to? That's your master. And he said, if you yield to obeying righteousness, then you're in grace. That's how Paul defined grace. You know how he defined being in grace? Romans 6, he said what? Obeying righteousness. And what is he saying here in Galatians? How is he defining being in the Spirit? Obeying the truth. Not mentally. So why does obeying? Obeying is active. Obeying is not passive. Listening is passive. Obeying is active. Let me give you another secret. Obeying here is the same thing we're talking about when we're talking about working. Isn't that hard? It's the same thing we're talking about when we say abiding, continuing. You'll see how they're often used so interchangeably. Why? You can't separate them that much. If you obey the truth, you will walk in the Spirit. If you obey the truth, you'll be walking in faith. And if not, you're in trouble. And if you're obeying the truth, you'll be loving the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And then all, you don't have to look for all the regulations. When in question, when you don't know what's right or wrong, love God and your neighbor, and you're on safe ground. Isn't it interesting? You're on safe ground. If your motivation is love and goodwill and the life that you have, you're on safe ground. And even if you're wrong, God can overlook it. Because he looks at motive and intent. He looks at the degree that your conscience has been enlightened as a Christian. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Don't presume on God. The winning question, don't do it. But he says, if you want to know if you're obeying God, love God. What does it mean to love God? Obey him. Isn't it interesting? Is that complicated? No. Jesus made it very simple. And we can understand it if we want to. So what did he say? You ran well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? If you're obeying the truth, what are you doing? Your faith is working through love. And you are walking in the Spirit. You're not in self-works. You're not trying to be justified by law. The life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is working in you. This is where Philippians comes in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Didn't say to believe his good pleasure. Didn't say to give mental assent. Why? Because God's grace is an enabler. It's productive. Passive faith is not for us. It don't work for us. The Word of God is sure. But it can minister death to the passive person, and it will. Those who reject the preaching of the gospel, those who resist the Spirit of truth, the Word of God is passive and destructive. But it will produce something. See, the ground and the heart will determine what it produces. But it won't be good for them. It won't be life for them. But it'll still accomplish something. The Word of God will not return empty to him. He says it ministered life, or I withdrew it, and it ministers death. See, that's the danger. John 14. one verse, I believe. Verse 21. He who has my commandments, he who has my words, and keeps them. Isn't it interesting? Not enough what? To have God's word. This is to be a hearer only. It's to have. This was the people who built on the sand. They had the word of God, didn't they? Since they had it, but they didn't what? Do it. They heard it. They had it. They understood it to some degree, but they didn't obey it. He who has my commandments, words, and keeps them is he who loves me. You want to know who Jesus says loves me? He who does what? Keeps my word. This is the only way a person can prove that they're in grace or they're in faith. Isn't it interesting? He said, look at the tree's fruit, and I'll tell you what kind of tree it is. And what is he saying? He's already told us on several occasions, those who don't abide in my word, those who don't abide in me, my Father will do something. He'll cut them off. You want to know if you love God? He already tells you how. You'll keep my word. You will continue in my word. You won't just start in it and run a while. You'll keep going. Why? His word is alive and his faith is alive. And his grace is continually being extended to those who are in grace. Why? He is the Spirit of grace. Isn't it interesting? He just said before, faith working by what? Love. That's for other people. But Jesus says, you want to keep the first commandment? Notice what he says up here. This is part of it. You have my word and you keep it. All of my word. He says, that's the person who loves me. So see, we see it summed up again. Loving God, loving our neighbor. And it cannot be done without grace and without faith and without abiding in the word and in the living word. This is Christ, the Spirit himself. He is what? The Spirit of truth. Okay, let me go to the scripture. I know you've never heard me quote on this scripture much. Go to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. You want to hear what active grace is? You want to hear about a grace that's not passive? You want to hear about a grace that's not false? That's not in profession only? It's not banked on one-time experience? Then look here. Paul wrote this. Brother James didn't. Peter didn't and Jude didn't. Paul wrote this. He's a great man of faith and grace. He ought to know what he was talking about. For the grace of God that brings salvation. What does the grace do? Salvation comes, how are we saved? Through grace, by grace, through what? Faith. But who brings it? For God so loved the world, grace has to be extended. Who brings it? God in his Son. He brings salvation. Has appeared to all men, teaching us, instructing us is what it means. What's going to be instructing us? The grace that brings salvation. What is it going to do? It is active. It is not passive. Teaching, instruct, it means to enlighten. Isn't it interesting? If you're taught and instructed properly, you will know the will of God. See, this is why people don't know the will of God. The word does not become implanted. They read it one time and the devil steals it and they forget about it because they do not live in the word. They do not meditate in the word day and night. They meditate on everything else. And then they wonder why they can't rightly divide scripture. It's very plain to me. Grace of God teaches us what? Denying ungodliness. Does the grace of God teach us we have a license to sin? And that we can sin every day in word, thought, or deed? That we can live in adultery and just lose our rewards and go to heaven? Didn't say that, does it? Never teaches a license to sin. Paul actually said what? They'll turn the grace of God to immorality. He said they'll turn the grace of God to covetousness. Because it's false grace. It's passive grace. It ain't working. They've made it something that the word of truth says it isn't. Something they say it is. But the word of God doesn't say it's that. What does the grace of God do? Teaches us denying ungodliness where and worldly lust and that we should live soberly. Notice these words here. Denying ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to do that. It didn't say to believe that. What does it say? It teaches us to do what? Live. Denying ungodliness. That's an act. And what? Worldly lust. It means you don't give in to it. It means you do good fruits and good work. Do you like that? That's what it means. And that we should live seriously. Soberly is what it means. Seriously. Righteously. And these people telling you can't be righteous, they're false shepherds. Because John himself said what? And he walked with Jesus a while. He that doeth righteousness, he that worketh righteousness, he said, is of God. And he that doesn't, he says, is of the devil. But this is the Apostle John. He ought to know what he was talking about. He said what? He does what? He says, this is how you can tell the children of God from the children of the devil. He that doeth righteousness. He didn't say he who had a mental assent to Jesus. All these people, what did Jesus say? He said, you lawless ones. You lawless ones. Why? Lawless. You were not righteous before God. You did not do what was right. You did what was what? In rebellion. And he says, you're cursed of my Father. And they go, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? He didn't care much about what they did. He said, what? You were wicked. They thought they were okay. So did Laodicea. So did the church of Sardis. And they were deceived too, weren't they? We better take warning. So the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, that teaches us to deny worldly lust, it means not to submit to him. That's the old man, not to put him on. We should live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's no license to sin here. There's nothing, I'm under grace, and I can sin all I want, and worse ought to be, because it's my soul that sins and not my spirit. This is called a doctrine of the devil. Anybody that teaches that is a minister of the devil. I don't care who they are. And I don't care what kind of titles they got, and I don't care how popular it is. It's not scriptural. It's a lie. A lying spirit's deceiving these people. And the veil is over their eyes. And God's allowing them to be deceived because they're refusing truth. They're looking for loopholes, and God's going to see to it that they find it. I can prove it. He said, I will send them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie and be damned because they loved not the truth. It hasn't changed, nor has God changed, nor has his methods of dealing with people changed. It still works. It hasn't changed. But notice real quickly, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. He's just not talking about our past. He's talking where? Our present life. If we're living godly and righteously in the present age, we're not going to be walking in lawless deeds. We're not going to be sinning every day in word, thought, and deed. We're not going to be excusing our sins and rebelling against God. We're going to deal with them when we sin and get out of them. Well, you better check and see where you're at. Every lawless deed. And purify for himself. Where is he going to purify you? When you get to heaven? Uh-uh. For without holiness, no man shall see God. He's talking about living holy. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. And he wasn't just being mystical. He meant it. He tells us what it means to be holy. God working in you to will and do. And you doing what? Receiving grace. You doing what? Active grace, not passive. And notice what he says here. Purify for himself his own special people. We're a special nation. Zealous. Zeal for what? What's that word? Are you afraid of that? Then be afraid of God. For without good works, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. Did you hear me? Because your good works is the only thing that proves you've got the true faith. Nothing else. The fruit defines the tree. The tree don't mean nothing. It's passive. Until the vine gives life and the branch receives it. Don't help a bit. So what is he saying? This is what happens when grace does. This is what grace is working. Isn't it interesting? Grace is active. Sounds very active to me. It does a lot of things, doesn't it? It's not, oh, it's just something I receive and now nothing matters. Jesus did it all. I don't have to do nothing no more. Okay? What scripture says. That's what false teachers say. Let me read one more, and we'll go on. Speak these things. Who said this? Who was what? The apostle to the Gentiles, that's you and I. He didn't say cover these things up and only teach these occasionally because we don't want to offend nobody. Speak these things. Exhort. What does it mean to exhort? Warn. Admonish. Why did you want to admonish? Because if you don't do these things, you're not going to heaven. That's why. And rebuke with all what? Authority. I have to rebuke as a teacher, any false teaching that is in conflict with what the grace of God teaches, and I have to call them what they are. Dog, uncircumcised in heart, false shepherds, wolves in sheep's clothing, deceitful workers, angels of light. They have to call them what they are. I don't care about all the good scripture they quote and all the good things they do. It's going to get them straight to hell. See, God ain't going to ask them certain things. Oh, they'll have a lot of good works, but see, it'll be unacceptable by God because it wasn't motivated by the Spirit of grace. They thought they were in God, and they will stand speechless and horrified when they're consigned to eternal hell and punishment. That's the horror of it, isn't it? That's why I have to do what? Exhort and rebuke. And I say, I can't help this part. And let no one despise you. What he's saying is, what he's saying to Titus is, as a bishop and shepherd, he's saying, in your church, don't you let no one despise you. If you challenge what I'm saying in Scripture, I say, adioso. I don't want you here. And you have no right being here. See, I will not. Why? Because if you despise me, when I'm teaching this, you are despising the Spirit of grace. See, that's why he told me I have to teach this. And he didn't say whether you liked it or not. He didn't say I had to make you like me. He's saying, but I cannot tolerate you. Neither does a true shepherd cannot tolerate someone rejecting the apostolic word and trying to water it down. See, I can't tolerate this. Paul didn't. Paul, the man of grace, when the Judaizers tried it, what did he say? He said, I hope you slip with your knife and castrate yourselves. Was that a kind word? He wasn't interested. Kindness can be stern. Love can be sharp. Love can be very harsh at times. See, people don't understand. Their concept of love is human sentimentality. It's not God's. Read Proverbs. Read Hebrews about God chastening people. It says it's grievous and painful. It's not. I'm sure they don't think it's kind. Have you ever seen a child? I've never seen a child that's been spanked with a hand, a switch, or a belt, or anything, that ever sit there and smile and said, oh, this is so wonderful. Many times I've seen them try to fight it off and yell at their parents until they were subdued, until the rebellion was brought under control. You know. So what am I to do? Let no one despise you. He's saying, why? Because they're going to when you start teaching this. But it's better to drive them out and let them go. Don't let them poison your flock. See, deal with them. And Paul believes in expelling false shepherds. See, if most of our churches are false today, then I can't do nothing about what goes on in the organized church. And then I can do what goes on here. And if you're my brother in the Lord and you're living in a way that the Scripture says you should be expelled from the church, then I have to expel you from my fellowship because I'm a part of the church. See, then I individually have to act on the truth of God's Word. And that's what you and I will have to do. Corinthians. Now we're going back to grace again. Act of grace. 2 Corinthians. Paul, he knew all about grace, didn't he? Chapter 1. Notice he's going to use the same word. Your translation's going to be different, probably. It might be the same. We then, as workers together with who? God. What are we? Workers. Workers. Are we in the right place? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. What did I tell y'all?
One.
Oh, I'm sorry. No wonder you couldn't find it. I'll let you get there.
Six.
Yes. We then, he's talking about the apostles, the teachers. We then, as workers together with God. What did he call us? Workers. Is he afraid of work? Paul mentions work more than James or anybody else does. Paul has more words for work than James, Jude, Peter, and John combined. And I'm not afraid of it. Okay? We as workers, and I can bet you they were spiritual works too, and they weren't dead works or fleshly works. He says, with God, plead with you. That is not the word. The word is exhort. Isn't it interesting? See why? Because when it's translated, basically, exhort often is translated admonish. It means to plead gently and stern, to warn in a gentle way. But it still means to warn. You know. See, you can warn gently when the person has not what? Fallen into the sin. Then you rebuke with all authority when he has. See? The church has to be a little harder to woe through sin and show what? God's displeasure. They're not to sit there and pacify them and make them feel good. God didn't say that. He said what? And if they were leaders, he said rebuke them before everybody. Embarrass them. So they'll learn not to sin. He wasn't worried about hurting anybody's feelings. But see, until you've entered the sin, I just say what? Now don't do that. It's like a little child. Now if you go outside, mommy's going to spank you behind. You know, and then when I go outside, you're going to get a spanking. The tone changes, doesn't it? Child's tone changes too. They promise lots of things they never carry through with. But once discipline has come into place, often they carry through with it. See, God isn't much different, is he? Workest together with him. He said, I exhort you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What is he saying? You're to receive the grace of God. It's passive. But don't keep it passive. He said, don't let it be given to you in vain. You know what the word in vain means? Ineffectual. Useless. Isn't this interesting? So what is he saying? That grace of God can be given. But if it's not received what? Properly, it's empty. It's dead. It doesn't avail. What does it work? Yeah. See, that's the Paul said he ministered life and death. See, that's the danger when the true grace and Spirit of God's moving. It's still packed passive. And when the person receives it right, the Holy Spirit makes it what? Active. See? It's very simple. But he said what? Don't. He said, I'm warning you. And interesting. Why did he warn? Because he knew it could be done. And what did he say? He said what? Don't let it be given to you in vain. Don't let it be an empty work. Let me give you a little secret that some of your false teachers have told you. There is no such thing as irresistible grace. It is not taught in Scripture. But what is taught, there is irreconcilable grace and irredeemable grace. And you know how you get those? When you despise the Spirit of grace. Isn't that astounding that you can get that from God? That's called blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's called being given over to a reprobate mind. That's called apostatizing. That's called being twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That's being called when God says, I won't deal with you no more. And no man comes to God unless the Spirit of grace draws him. See, they despise who? The Spirit of grace. Well, let's upset some people. Let's go back to Hebrews. Chapter 10. Because I know some people are going to think something. I want them to think it. Hebrews 10. Chapter 29. Verse 29, excuse me. How much greater punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trample the Son of God underfoot? Count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. You had to be sanctified. You were saved. He ain't talking about no hypothetical person. He says a person who was what? Sanctified by the blood. And then something happened. He doesn't continue in grace. He doesn't continue in the word. He doesn't continue in faith. And he starts rejecting it and going back to the law and to the old man. And notice what he says. They count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, ordinary. And they do insult or despise the Spirit of what? Grace. Is this irresistible grace? No way. You know, he said, my Spirit will not always strive with men. You know, when God shut the door on the ark, that was irresistible, wasn't it? Wasn't that irresistible grace? No, that was irreconcilable grace. That was irredeemable grace. So when the good man, when the master, the Lord of the house has arisen and shut the door, he says, and you stand knocking, he will say, I don't know you, and he will not open to you. See, that's when people take God too far. Children of Israel did it. The angels did it. Backsliders have done it. And there are many people on their way to hell and in hell who have done it. No. God's grace is not irresistible. It can only stop at the door of the heart. And it comes passively. But then it says what? If you receive me, then I will enter. See, wisdom is spoken of the same way. She can offer her advice, but she has to be received. Jesus said what? I stand at the door and knock. What do you have to do though? Let him in. See, Spirit of grace must become what? The implanted Lord. The implanted word. Okay? Go down to verse 37 and 38. We'll just throw that in. Quoting an Old Testament scripture. For yet in a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. The Lord's coming for us. Now the just one, the just man, shall live by faith. Isn't this astounding? Did you know this scripture is quoted out of the Old Testament? And it's quoted four times in the New Testament. The just man shall live by faith. Didn't say he'll have a one-time experience by faith. Never says that. My just one shall live. Who's he talking about? Who's the just one? The one in Christ Jesus, who was sanctified by the blood and has not resisted the Spirit of grace yet. He'll tell us that in the next verses. The ones that are listening to him obviously haven't gone that way yet, but they're being warned. And notice what he says here, second part of that verse. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Who is God talking to? The backslider. The person who rejects his grace. And actually, if you go up, we're going to read this whole chapter, he talks about his wrath that will come on them, and his consuming judgment, and his vengeance he'll take on them. Isn't this astounding? On who? The apostate. The person who rejects the Spirit of grace one day will not be brought back. There'll be no hope. There'll be a certain time that God may not take him back. Oh, there'll be a time God will take many of them back. James says this. James shows as much grace and more than Paul does. What does he say? He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, if one of you getting saved again, he says, you have saved a soul from death. We're not talking about physical death, spiritual death, and have covered a multitude of sin. Is there hope for the backslider? Yes. But some go too far. And when they despise the Spirit of grace, there is no hope for them. And God knows who they are. That's why I tell people, don't play with God's grace too long. You don't know when he's going to rise up and shut the door. And once he rises up and shuts the door, that's it. Notice the next verse. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. See, your false teachers try to use that one scripture to nullify everything that has been said previously. As if, well, they won't do it. Isn't it what he said? He said what? You who are listening to me now obviously haven't done this because you're with me. You've abided in our teaching and you haven't apostated. See? And that's why he later on said, I'm persuaded better things of you. Why was he persuaded? Because they hadn't left. They were still there. See? Won't people read scripture right? May God deceive the false shepherd. May Paul's words come to pass and let them be accursed. God has not changed. Many false teachers and shepherds, but God's word on them is let them be accursed. Do you know that? He said, I don't want mercy on some of them. That's hard, isn't it? Jesus said what? Leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, what? They'll both fall. What's the ditch? The broad way that leads to hell. And what did he say? Leave them alone. There's a time God's grace says I don't want to be extended to certain people. They have despised my word and the Spirit of grace. That's hard. And Paul said the same thing. Said it twice. Paul repeats himself twice. In all of the New Testament, exactly, basically. And this is one time when he says, and I say again, he said, if an angel from heaven comes preaching any other gospel, he said, let them be accursed. Now, that's a strong word, isn't it? He didn't say just love them. He didn't say, well, let's just tolerate them and maintain unity. Not Paul. See, they better find out who's wrote this Bible. And stop putting words in God's mouth and the apostles' words, you know, and making them what they want them to be instead of what God says about it. He says he'll take vengeance on the backslider. And he will be a consuming fire to them. And one day he will cast them off and will never take them up again. That's hard, isn't it? That's called the wrath of God. And some people get it in this life. They don't always have to wait until the next life. A lot of them are getting it now. God is giving it to a lot of people now. You know, he's striking them dead from heaven with lightning. You know what he's doing with most of the false teachers and the people who are following him, which is a good majority today in Christendom? He's deceiving them. They are going to hell thinking they're right with God. Isn't that a great judgment? You don't have to strike them dead from heaven. He sends them a strong delusion that they should be damned who love not the truth. It still works. And this is why the Pharisees were hardened and could not understand the words of Christ, because this is happening to them. And it hasn't changed. God still deals with individuals according to light and according to how they respond to him. Therefore, we should fear and tremble and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because if it isn't right, you're going to have something to fear and tremble in the next life. Okay? And he says what? But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe. Mental assent only? No. What does he say? Passive? No. Active belief that believes to the saving of what? The soul. And the implanted word is able to what? Save your soul. In neither case is he talking present tense. Isn't that astounding? He's talking final salvation. Isn't that astounding? But the ones he would talk to here, he believes they're still saved. And they're in grace. And he's telling them what? You better stay there. And you better not. You better obey the Spirit of grace and do not grieve and quench him, because eventually you resist and grieve him enough. It's called insulting him, and one day he'll walk away. And the Holy Spirit will just flutter away and say, that's it. No more. That's God's prerogative. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will harden whom I will harden. And that's why he hardens them, because they despise the Spirit of grace. And that's a dangerous position, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. Verse 10. Notice he said, he warns us in the previous one, don't receive the grace of God how? In vain. And now notice what he says about himself. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This was not passive grace. This was what? Active grace. He says, I am what I am. What was he? He was called an apostle to the Gentiles. He was called a light to the Gentiles. He fulfilled his ministry. And what does he say? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me, passive grace, his grace toward me, it began as what? Passive. Where did God begin with Paul's atheism? He started coming to him, didn't he? And he started dealing with his conscience. And one day he meets him on the road. This is grace extending himself, isn't it? And he's saying what to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's not coming as a judge. He's not coming to cut him off. He's being long-suffering. He's extending himself. That's grace, isn't it? While he was yet his enemy, killing his saints. Talk about grace. And he says what? Notice what he says. But the grace of God toward me was not in what? Vain. He said what? God didn't come to me. And I rejected his grace. And rejected his offer. No, I received this grace he offered me. See, that's why he talks so much about it. And notice what he said. And I labored more abundantly than they all. All who? He's talking of the other apostles now. Isn't it astounding? He said what? Was he bragging? I doubt not. I doubt this, because Paul had already been humbled and had a special demon to keep him humble. I don't think he wanted another one. And what does he say? I labored more abundantly than they all. But he's going to clarify this so you'll understand him. He believed he labored. But you'll see, he believed he labored with God. And God labored with him. Look, he says, yet not I. He's saying, I alone didn't do this. I didn't do this in the flesh. I didn't do this by my own initiative. I didn't do this by human works. Notice what he says. But the grace of God, which was, who labored in him? The grace of God. Did he work? He most certainly did. Isn't it astounding? This is what Paul said he did. He said, why? It was not empty. It produced something. It was fruitful. It was effectual. It was active. It was alive, is what he's saying. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How did Jesus interpret grace? As strength. How do we interpret grace? It's not just favor. No, it's favor when it's passive. It's only favor when it's passive. When it's active, it's enabling. See the difference? When it's offered, it's still passive. Doesn't mean it's bad from God's standpoint. It's only bad from us when we don't receive it. But he said what? My grace is sufficient. And he defines his grace. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is he telling you? This is Jesus speaking here. He's saying grace. The grace I'm talking about is ability. It's strength. It's active. It's fruitful. It works. See, he ain't talking about no dead thing. Spirit of grace is alive and powerful too. Okay? And notice what he says. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. What is he calling grace? The power of Christ, which is what? Strength. Isn't it interesting? He's not talking about something passive that don't work. He's not talking about some position with no life. He isn't talking about some mental ascent that has no life to it. Paul didn't believe in that kind of grace. James and Paul called this dead grace and faith. Vain grace. But he didn't call it that, did he? And notice what he says. Therefore I take pleasures in my infirmities, my reproaches, in needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am a dynamo. I am strong. So he equates what? God's grace is being strength, the power of Christ, and being strong. Is it passive? No. It's active. What does it do? It works. This is the grace that he just previously said what? That works in me. That labors in me, and it labors in me more abundantly than it did in the other apostles. It is astounding. It surely did too, didn't it? You don't see the other apostles given a stake in the flesh. You don't see the other ones given a special demon to keep them humble because of the great revelations he was given. How did he get revelation? By grace. By his gifting. Isn't it astounding? This is the kind of grace that Scripture's talking about. Okay. So in closing on this subject, remember, if it's passive faith, passive grace, the passive word to you, then you can interpret it this way. We can interpret them anyway. It's called lukewarmness. It's called carnality. It's called worldliness. It's called profession and name only. It's called dead works. It's called false grace. It's called empty grace and faith. Isn't it astounding? It's called many things. And the end is called everlasting punishment. So that's where passive grace and faith and passive word will get you. Unless it becomes active. And what is active? Active grace produces what? Righteous living, holy living, abiding in the Word, being led in the Spirit, continuing with God. The fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual works. Everlasting life, which he calls what? Eternal life for the believer.